1 Samuel chapter 19 in our Bibles, and we're going to begin at the verse we left off last Sunday morning. 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to begin reading this morning for our message, 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we want to look at verse number 11, or at least that's where we'll start here in just a moment. We're going to review where we were at last Sunday, and then we want to take the time to move into the message that the Lord has laid on my heart this morning to share with you. We've been going through the Bible character on Sunday morning of David, and how that David has much for us to learn about persevering in the Christian life, pressing on in spite of obstacles that David faced, in spite of, as we're studying right now, an enemy that he faced as well. And so I trust that just like the last few messages that we have preached in the life of David, I trust that when you look or when you're noticing the verses that we're going to read this morning, that you will consider some truths that God would teach us today. I trust that you'll also consider some applications for your life, some things that you could put into practice as we look at these verses here in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. To get you caught up, the story of David begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. We see David anointed to be king. God had rejected Saul from being king. David was going to be the next king after Saul's reign, the man after God's own heart, the man that God had chosen to be king. Samuel had anointed him. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he was anointed to be the next king. And then in 1 Samuel chapter number 17, perhaps one of the most familiar stories in all of the Bible, David, when he defeats Goliath. And what an example, what a display of perseverance as David faced the giant that no one else, including Saul, had the courage or the faith to go down into that valley and face Goliath. But David did. And David's God aimed at that stone at the forehead of Goliath. And Goliath died. He was killed, wasn't he? And so that's in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. And then 1 Samuel chapter number 18, we really see two different details there. We see David and the forming of a friendship with Jonathan. And then towards the latter part of that chapter, we see that David is praised for his victories, not only over Goliath, but over the Philistines as well. And we see the ladies singing a song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And it leads Saul to a place of anger, a place of jealousy. And we see now that David is being chased by Saul. Saul is chasing after him for the purpose of killing him, trying to kill David. And in chapter number 18, he had taken the javelin as David was playing the harp. He had taken the javelin and he had thrown that javelin twice at David, but David was able to escape out of his presence. And then we move into 1 Samuel chapter number 19. Now we saw the first 10 verses in chapter number 19 last week. And the way that we broke this up, as David begins his life on the run, David is now beginning a life on the run. Saul is his enemy. Saul is trying to kill him. And we saw a couple different things last Sunday morning at the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter number 19. First of all, we noticed the conspiracy. Saul has not only in his heart formed hatred towards David, but now he is desiring that his servants look for opportunities to kill David. And he even requested that of his own son, didn't he? He requested that his own son would seek an opportunity to slay David and to kill him. And we mentioned this to you last Sunday. In this chapter alone, in just chapter number 19, Saul attempts to kill David six different times. Now, one of those attempts we saw last Sunday, five of those attempts that we're going to get to see this morning at the latter part of 1 Samuel chapter number 19. So six different times on six different occasions in this chapter alone, Saul attempts to kill David. And so we see the conspiracy now encouraging his servants and encouraging his own son, Jonathan, to seek out an opportunity to slay David. And then we saw the contrast. So last Sunday morning, we saw the conspiracy. Then we saw the contrast, the difference between Jonathan and Saul. Here's one that loved David. Seeking to protect him and trying to help David, wanting David's best, submitting to the will of God and understanding you're to be the next king. Remember, we saw that even in 1 Samuel 18 where he gave him of his garments and his robe and his girdle that he had and his sword and his shield. He gave all of those things to David, submitting to the will of God. And then we saw the contrast of Saul hating David in his anger and his jealousy, trying to kill David and desiring to take David's life. And then we saw the counsel. We saw the counsel. Jonathan counsels David. He said, I want you to protect yourself. I I want you to hide. I want you to get to a place where you're alone and you're hiding away from my Father. I'm going to try to intervene on your behalf. I'm going to try to have intercession and mediator on your behalf. And I'm going to talk to my Father, but I want you to hide. I'm giving you this wise counsel to hide and to get away. And David does listen to the counsel of Jonathan. And then we see the communion between Jonathan and Saul. Jonathan communes with his father. And he says, what has David done? What has David done to the point where you're desiring to slay him? After all, he's the one who's killed the giant. He's the one who has, by faith in God, put his faith in God and allowed us to see great victory. Remember, he even reminded his dad, you were rejoicing at that at one point. And now in your anger and your jealousy, you're trying to kill him. So he communes with his father. And then we saw the choice. We saw that David or Jonathan gives his father a choice. And remember the choice that was made. Saul made a statement, I will no longer seek to slay or to hurt David. And we know that in his words, at least, he tried to amend things between him and David. But can Saul's words be trusted? I think we understand that his words cannot be trusted, but a choice was given to him, and he made that choice. I'll no longer seek to slay David. I'll no longer seek to kill him. And so the call is made. That's what we saw next last Sunday morning. Jonathan calls David, and he brings David before his dad Saul, and it almost seems as if their relationship has been mended. Everything is right. Everything is what it should be. But then we finished off last Sunday morning by looking at the conflict. Not only was there a conflict again with David with the Philistines, but we also saw a conflict with Saul again. And when we brought our message last Sunday morning to a close, we saw Saul again picking up that javelin and throwing that javelin towards David to try to slay David. And then that leads us to verse number 11. And here's something wonderful that we're going to notice this morning. We're going to get to see God intervene on behalf of David. We're going to get to notice God's intervention this morning. And we can rejoice when God intervenes in a situation, can't we? As a matter of fact, we're going to notice this morning that God uses two people to intervene on behalf of David. It wasn't David that was able to get to a place of safety. It was God intervening on David's behalf. And isn't it true in our lives today that we have a God who can intervene and step in when we need Him to? I trust that you'll rely upon a God who can step in and make a difference and intervene on your behalf. And oh, what a difference when God does step in. Oh, what a change when God takes the circumstances of life that we are going through when we may not know what to do. And we see God intervene and we see God step in. Wonderful things happen when God steps in. Wonderful things happen when God intervenes. And I think we're going to notice that today. We're going to notice that when God intervenes, the impossible can become possible. When God intervenes, that which we may look at as a defeat, God can turn into a victory. That's exactly what's going to happen in the life of David today. When God intervenes and when He steps in, that which we think is a weakness, God can turn into a strength. Remember, we preached that last Sunday night. God can take our weaknesses and He can turn them into strengths. God can take our weaknesses and our weaknesses can be turned over to God for His honor and His glory in our lives. That's what happens when God intervenes. That's what happens when God steps in. When God intervenes, that which is a fear in our life can be replaced by faith. And so today, when the task or when the prayer that you're praying to God seems too big, that's when you need God to step in. That's when you need God to intervene. When what you need cannot be provided by your own resources or cannot be provided by your own strength, that's when we need God to step in. That's when we need God to intervene. When burdens seem more than we can bear, have you ever had a moment like that? Where burdens seem to be more than you can bear. That's when we need God to step in. That's when we need God to intervene. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it says these words, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the next verse says this, unto Him be glory. God is able to take the situation that we're in, the burden that we seem to not be able to bear, the prayer request that may seem to be too big for us, and He's able to step in. He's able to intervene, and He's able to do exceedingly abundantly what we could ever ask or what we could think, and it's all to the glory of God. And David needed God to step in, and that's exactly what God does at the end of this chapter. And in an amazing way, in really a miraculous way, God uses two different individuals to intervene on behalf of David. And I want us to notice the first one. Number one, I want us to notice that God intervenes through Michal. Now, we want to remember who Michal is. Michal is David's wife, but David's wife, Michal, has been given to him through Saul because Michal is Saul's daughter. Now, Saul had a plan in all of this. He didn't make a mistake in allowing David to marry his daughter, Michal. There was a plan in all of this, and he certainly thought that it could be used for his advantage. But Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, intervenes on behalf of David, and God is able to take a situation that seemed to be very hopeless for David, and He turned it around and gave David great hope. Would you look at verse number 11, if you would? I want us to notice just the very first part of this verse, and then I want us to notice two things about David's wife, Michal. I want us to notice two things. We're going to look at two words that help us to describe what Michal does in this passage of Scripture to intervene on behalf of David. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 11, the very first part of the verse. It says, Saul also sent messengers unto David's house. Now again, this is after David has fled out of his presence, out of Saul's presence, after Saul had thrown the javelin at David. David was able to escape. And the Bible says that Saul, he sends messengers unto David's house to watch him. So the whole purpose of these messengers coming is for the purpose of watching David. Now we're going to make an application of this in just a moment. So notice what the next few words at the very beginning of verse number 11 says. To watch him and to slay him in the morning. Now the end of that little phrase, or that end of that, the first part of verse number 11, that little phrase that I just mentioned to you reminds me of something that we can remember as a truth or an application this morning. Notice in the middle of that verse, the very first part of verse number 11, at the middle part of that, it says, and to slay him in the morning. To me, I think we have a reminder here of Satan. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion. And he is walking about and he's seeking whom he may devour. Here are Saul's messengers and they're waiting until the morning. And when the morning comes, the whole goal, the whole desire is to see David die, is to slay David, is to kill David. Reminder of our enemy, the devil. We need to be watchful. We need to make sure we're careful. Remember what we said last Sunday morning. We need to be on guard against the devil because he is seeking whom he may slay. He's seeking whom he may devour, whom he may kill, whom he may destroy. He's not your friend, he's your enemy. The Bible describes him as an adversary, doesn't it? And he's like a roaring lion. He's out to devour and he's out to destroy. But I want us to notice two things about Michal. Number one, I want us to notice Michael's discernment. Let's notice Michael's discernment. Men that are here this morning, because this is going to be an application for men this morning. This is going to be an application for husbands. Have you ever had a time, husbands, men that are here, if you're married and you have a wife this morning, has there been a time where you feel like your wife in discernment has given you some wisdom, and because you chose to follow it, situations worked out well? Sometimes God, in His way of blessing a marriage, He gives to a wife discernment to give wisdom and counsel and direction in a marriage and with her husband. We're going to notice some truths about that in just a moment, but that's what happens with Michal here. Some discernment from Michal. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 11. It says this, and Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. Now remember back to the very beginning of the message, God is going to intervene. God is going to step in here. And David's own wife, Michal, is going to intervene on David's behalf. And number one, I want you to notice her discernment. May we have discernment today about our enemy. As a matter of fact, let's make that plural, our enemies. We battle today the world, and we battle today our flesh, and we battle the devil. May we have discernment today. May we ask God for wisdom. May we ask God for the discernment to be able to choose between right and wrong, to make sure we stay away from the temptation that is constantly, is even as a Christian, lurking in our lives, the defeat of the devil in our lives, the discouragement at times of the flesh when we give in to the battles of the flesh, because when we got saved, our flesh did it. And we still battle that flesh, that old sinful nature that we have. And so may we have discernment. May we ask God to give us wisdom today against the enemies that we face. And you notice here that Michael gives David a warning. She says, here's the warning for tonight, David. If you don't get out, if you don't run, David, run. By tomorrow morning, you'll be dead. You'll be slain. You'll be gone. So may we follow the pattern of Michael in our lives. May we get to a place where we learn, where we're willing to warn those who are in danger. Those that are in danger that are lost. Those that are in danger of being destroyed. The danger and destruction that lies ahead. That's God's desire for us as a Christian, that we would warn those that are lost. We would warn those of the danger and destruction that lie ahead. Let's ask God to give us discernment against our enemies. Let's ask God for the awareness of those that are around us that need to know Jesus as their Savior so that we can call out a word of warning, so that we can tell them of the danger and the destruction that lies ahead. And so Michael gives a warning to David, and David at this point can respond in one of two ways, can he? He has a decision to make. David can take the words and the wisdom that his wife has given to him, and he can, in his pride, ignore them. Or he can heed those words, the words of caution, and he can flee from that situation that's happening with Saul and his enemies and his servants and his messengers that he sent. Can I go back to something I said just a minute ago? God has unique roles in the home. He has instituted the home, and so he can lay out the rules and the guidelines for the home, can he? And our job is just to follow and to obey the rules and the guidelines that he gives to us. And God gives a guideline in a home that a man is to be a head of a home. And so we're not looking at this situation that happened in the life of Michael and David and saying that Michael is the head of the home. She's not the head of the home, but a wife is a helpmeet, isn't she? God has given a wonderful privilege and responsibility to a wife to be a helpmeet to her husband. And there's times when in a marriage, a wife as a helpmeet may be able to foresee danger, may be able to foresee destruction that lies ahead for perhaps her husband, maybe perhaps her family as well, maybe even perhaps something that goes unnoticed by the husband. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3, it says this thought. It says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. He's talking about a prudent man, an individual who's wise in the way that he lives. He foresees the evil and he hideth himself. But notice, because again, we're considering the options or the choices that David has. The end of that verse says this, but the simple pass on and are punished. David would be wise as a husband to listen to the discernment, to listen to the wise counsel of his wife, the helpmeet that had been given to him. And at times, husbands, may we encourage you this morning that it would be wise to listen to perhaps the wisdom, the discernment of a wife who as a helpmeet may see things. I think all of us men would have to admit that at times we may not see. At times we don't notice. They go unnoticed to us. But aren't you thankful, men, for a helpmeet that comes along beside you and says, hey, I can see something that might lie ahead to you as a husband that might be a danger, to our children, to our family, and we'd be wise to heed the counsel. Aren't you thankful that David, in his wisdom, heeded the counsel of Michael as his helpmeet, as God, in his providence intervened and stepped in. And David's wife, Michal, helped him through this situation. Now, I want us to notice something that's very unique about what's happening here. Did you notice that now two of Saul's children, his own children, are helping David? Did you notice that? Jonathan now has become David's best friend. He loves David. He's trying to get David to a place of safety. And now Michal, Saul's own daughter, is helping David as well. Here's Saul's enemy, the man who Saul is trying to kill. He looks at David as a danger to his throne. So if I could just kill him, if he could die and be slain, I could have victory over this man who's trying to take over my throne. But now Saul's own two children are coming to David's aid and David's help and David's rescue. Isn't it amazing how God works out his will? God is working out his will right before Saul. Satan cannot prevent what God intends to do. Would you be encouraged by that today? Satan cannot cancel God's will. Satan cannot prevent what God intends to do. God has a plan in David's life. This is a man after God's own heart that I've chosen to be the next king. And God's will be done. And Satan in no way can prevent God's will from being accomplished. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is working even when we may think he is not? We serve a God who's working and his will be accomplished. Would you look at verse number 12, because I want us to notice David's response in all of this. Look at verse number 12 if you would. It says, and Michal took an image. I'm sorry, verse number 12. So Michal let David down through a window. He's listening to his wife. He heeds the caution of his wife. And the Bible says he went and he fled and he escaped. Now I want you to take the time to hold your place there in 1 Samuel chapter number 19. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn to Psalm 59. There's a reason why we're going there. I want us to turn to Psalm 59 for just a moment because I want us to look at two wonderful verses in Psalm 59. Now, why would we go to Psalm 59 this morning? Well, in Psalm 59, this is a psalm that was written by David, and it was in connection to this very moment. The reason why this psalm was written is because Saul has sent messengers, and they're at David's house waiting for the morning when they're going to slay David. God helps David to write this psalm that we see in Psalm 59 in connection with this very moment. And here's what we notice that this psalm does. This psalm reveals the heart and the mind of David. We don't have time to read this whole psalm, but I do want to read two verses in this psalm so that you'll notice something in Psalm 59. The first few verses of this psalm, again, we won't take the time to read it, but David declares his danger. There's danger that I am in, David says. And then the last part of this psalm, David describes his deliverance. So number one, he declares his danger, but then he describes his deliverance. God has protected me. God has provided for me. And here's the verses that I want us to notice in Psalm 59. I want us to notice the last two verses. Because when David describes his deliverance, God stepped in. God intervened. God protected me. He provided for me. He provided deliverance for me. Here's what David does at the end of the psalm. He offers to God praise. Would you be willing to do that when you face danger and God intervenes and he delivers you and you see his protection and you see his presence in a situation, would you be willing to offer praise to him? Look what David says in verse 16, if you would. He says in verse 16, but I will sing of thy power. Man, there's a lot of truth just in these last two verses. He says, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Can I say this about David? By the way, the same would be an application for us today. David was dependent upon his God, and he was also grateful to his God as well. We're dependent upon God today. And when God does come through, when God steps in, when God intervenes and you see His hand working in your life and you see His protection and His presence and the providence of God working out situations in your life, you realize you ought to depend upon Him, but will you be grateful when God comes through, when God steps in? So number one, we saw Michael's discernment, but would you look at Michael's deception? Notice what takes place secondly, and we're going to read these verses quickly. Verse number 13, it says this, "And Michael took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster and covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' So she makes up his bed so that it looks as if David is there." This is the deception of Michael. She makes it look as if David is there. And when the messengers come in for the purpose of killing David, she says he is sick. Now notice this. This is something unique in the passage. Notice what happens in verse number 15. "And Saul sent the messengers again to see David." Now what does that mean? Well, that means that when they came into his house, when they heard that he was sick, they went back to Saul. Now, if you're seeking, this is ironic, this is very unique. If you're seeking to come into somebody's house to kill them, why would it matter if they were sick? I mean, if they're well, if David's well, I'm going to kill him. But now that he's sick, oh, well, we got to go back to Saul to report that. We don't want to kill somebody who's sick, we're going to go back to report it. So they go back and they report it, and then Saul sends the messengers again. And now notice what the Bible says happens in verse number 14. "And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him.'" Now just carry him with you in the bed. And Saul says, "I'll slay him when he gets here in his bed." You know, maybe perhaps it was even just a piece of carpet that they're laying on, or some kind of a cot that they were laying on. Just go ahead and pick that up. Bring David to me that way, and I'll slay him that way. You think about the cruelty of Saul here. Notice what it says in verse 16. "And when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster." They had been tricked. They had been deceived. Look at verse 17. "And Saul said unto Michael, 'Why hast thou deceived me so and sent away mine enemy that he is escaped?' Michael gave an answer, didn't she?" Michael deceives her father. She deceives her father, I believe, because she's fearing for David's safety, but I think she's also fearing her father as well. And that's why she deceives her father in verse number 17. Look at what she says at the end. "And Michael answered Saul and said unto him," he said unto me, meaning David said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill thee?" Michael's letting her dad know, I had to let him go. I couldn't keep him there because he was threatening to kill me. Michael has discernment as she asks David to leave, but then she's deceptive as she covers the bed so that it looks as if David's there, and then she goes before her father and she lies. You say, well, why would she have lied? Well, she could be put to death for the fact that she had deceived and betrayed her father, who was the king. She could have been put to death, and so in her fear of her father, she tells a lie. But God had intervened through Michael on behalf of David. And then we want to notice the second individual and then a group of individuals that God uses to intervene on behalf of David. Would we finish the chapter quickly? God intervenes, number two. Number one, through Michael, but then he intervenes, number two, through Samuel and a company of prophets. A group of prophets, or what we sometimes refer to them as, a school of prophets that were gathered. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 18, if you would. "So David fled." So David flees. Remember, he gets out of the window. He flees. "And he escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah." Did you notice it's unique? He escapes and he runs to the man of God, doesn't he? He runs to the man of God, the man that can be an encouragement to him, the man that can help him through his times of trouble. Notice what the Bible says. "He came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth." Now this is very important. "And it was told Saul, saying, 'Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' And Saul sent messengers to take David." Now, remember we told you there were six different times in which Saul was going to seek to kill David in this chapter. We've already noticed two of them. Number one, we saw the javelin. Number two, we saw his messengers coming, and when the morning would come, David was going to be killed. Well, the Bible tells us that now David runs to Samuel, and then he and Samuel go together to a place called Naoth, where there is a group of prophets that are there. Now, these group of prophets had met at this certain place. They were assembled. And as they were assembled, so that the verses can make sense to us, they're assembled for a purpose. They're assembled for the purpose of prophesying and being taught, again, the school of prophets that would meet and assemble there. But Samuel and David went there for a reason. They figured that that was a place that they could go to where they could worship and they could pray. They could seek God for wisdom, and also those prophets would be able to pray with them as well. Well, notice how God intervenes. Saul finds out where Samuel and David are, and the Bible tells us he sends messengers, he sends servants. Notice what happens in verse number 19, if you would. I'm sorry, verse number 20. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying. So now here's this place where these prophets are gathered. David and Samuel's there with them. And they come before this host or this company of prophets, and they see them prophesying. They see them giving praise to the Lord, offering praise and offering worship to the Lord, and perhaps even preaching there as well. And notice the Bible says that these messengers come, and notice it says, and Samuel, standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, if you read that verse and feel like God didn't intervene, there's something wrong with the way you're reading it. God intervenes, doesn't he? A wonderful miracle takes place. Here's Saul's messengers, and they come before this company of prophets that are prophesying, and they begin to do the same thing. They're influenced by the Spirit of God, and the Bible tells us that they begin to praise. And they begin to worship God. This is the third time now that Saul has either attempted to kill David in this chapter or caused messengers to come for the purpose of killing David. You say, what is happening here? Well, God is changing warriors into worshipers, isn't he? Here's a group of warriors coming for the purpose of slaying David, and now they're changed into worshipers. Can I say this? God can change even the hardest of hearts. Isn't that true about our God? He can change even the hardest of hearts. You know, today perhaps there may be somebody, and by the way, he can do it quickly, can't he? There may be perhaps even somebody here today, maybe you've had a hard heart. God can change a hard heart, can't he? Maybe perhaps there's even somebody sitting here today that's had a hard heart towards the gospel. And you've said no, and you've rejected the gospel. But God can even change an old stony and an old hard heart to a soft heart to receive the gift of salvation that God wants to give to you. God can soften a heart today, can't he? And that's exactly what happened with these messengers. But you know, Saul doesn't stop there, does he? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 21. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Hey, God is stepping in, isn't he? God is intervening. But Saul's not done, is he? That's the fourth time. Saul tries again, and Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Every time he sent these groups of messengers, they begin to, as God's Holy Spirit leads them, they begin to praise, and they begin to worship God along with the company of prophets. And so Saul, he's fed up with all of this, and so he decides, I'm going to go myself. I'm going to go myself. If they can't get it done, I'll seek David, I'll slay him myself. So notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. Hey, God steps in, doesn't he? God intervenes. And aren't you thankful for a God that is able to step in? Aren't you thankful for a God that is able to intervene in whatever situation we face? Look at verse 22. Then went he also to Ramah and came to a great wall that is in Sishu. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah. So now he is attempting to go there. As he attempts to go there, guess who he's met with? He's met with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God meets him as well. Notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 23. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. Six times now in this chapter alone, Saul, or at least Saul's messengers, attempting to kill David, to slay him, to put him to death. And God's Spirit is upon him as well. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. So the Spirit of God meets him as well and made him praise God as well. Did you notice all the times in which Saul seems to have chances from God? Here's another opportunity that God gives. By the way, this is proof for us today too, that a person may be able to have a religious moment, but yet have never trusted Christ as Savior. They've never had a real change. Saul may have had some religious moments. He may have had some, what we might refer to as maybe perhaps a religious experience, but no change ever took place. Opportunities came, but Saul never profited from them. You know, today, even with the gospel, you may have another opportunity today. Will you profit from it? If God speaks to your heart about salvation, will you receive the gift today? There may not be another opportunity, as we preached last Sunday morning. Would you receive the gift? Would you profit from it? But Saul doesn't profit from it. The Spirit of God meets him, though, and he begins to prophesy. And now 6 times he's attempted to kill David. And notice verse 24, if you would. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore, they say, is Saul also among the prophets? 6 different times when Saul tried to slay David, and every single time God intervened on David's behalf. God stepped in. Can I ask you this as we bring our message to a close this morning? One central thought this morning. God intervening. God stepping in. God using sources on David's behalf to step in and intervene so that David could be protected, so that he could be watched out for. And as a matter of fact, it even leads him to write Psalm 59. By the way, read that entire psalm when you get a chance. To notice how David talks about the danger that he's in and then the deliverance of Almighty God. But the question by way of application is today is this. Do you need God to step in your life? Maybe regarding a situation in your life. Perhaps it's a family member that's lost or away from the Lord. And you say, God, I can't do it on my own. I've been praying. It almost seems like the prayer request is too big. God, I need you to step in. You're the one that's going to have to intervene. Maybe a burden that you seem today is too much for you to bear. Maybe perhaps a need, and you say, on my own, I can't provide it on my own. Man, it's outside of my resources, outside the realm of my resources. But God, you can do it. And so God, I'm asking you to step in. Maybe it's even in regard to your eternity today. You need God to step in. You need God to take that old stony, hard heart and change it today, to soften it so that you'll come to receive the gospel today and reach out and take the gift of salvation. Maybe it's in regards to your eternity. Maybe for some, because we're thinking about revival coming up, aren't we? Maybe it's in regard to revival. God, I just need you to step in. I want revival so bad. I want it in my heart. I want God's presence to be with me and the Bible to be a special book that I read from and my prayer time to be special. And God, I just need you to intervene. I need you to step in. You're the source that I'm going to. You're the source that I know needs to intervene and step in today. Do you know God wants to intervene on our behalf? Just like he did for David. He gives us that promise that he'll be there with us. He wants to provide deliverance. He wants to provide protection today. Would you let God step in? With whatever circumstance you have today, would you let God intervene? Would you let him step in and be the one that gives you protection and gives you be the one that gives you that promise of his presence today? If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, would today be the day where you'll come to know him and come to trust him as Savior today? Let's let God step in. Let's know that he can take whatever it is that we're troubled with and he can resolve that problem for us. He's the God who cares for us. He's our friend. He loves us. He's there standing beside us. Let's let him intervene. Let's let him step in today. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take the truth in the life of David today.